Before the mountain was the meal. Happy Monday and welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Last week, we looked at the Mount of Transfiguration experience for Peter, John, and especially James. But it will help us appreciate that event if we'll flip back a few pages and see what was happening just before. Yes, we'll hear from our old and true friend, Context. And the context was a confrontation between Jesus and some folks he had just fed. Pastor Jim calls this sermon Under the Shadow of the Cloud, Part 2.
The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ was an incredible experience for his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. In this series of studies, the series of messages, we're looking over the shoulder of James, the brother of John. We've chosen him because he's not a prominent, upfront kind of person. And on the other hand, he has a special seat in some very special things that the rest of the disciples were not privileged to view. If you remember when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, it was Peter, James, and John who were invited into the room where this little girl's dead body was lying. And it was Peter, James, and John who were able to have an upfront, front row seat of that experience. It was Peter, James, and John that Jesus drew with him deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him. It's Peter, James, and John that Jesus takes on this experience up the mountain, the exceeding high mountain, we're told, and there was transfigured before them. So while James is not as popular or as prominent as John or Peter, while he is an everyday, ordinary kind of disciple like most of us, at the same time, he is singled out for special attention by our Lord Jesus Christ. And his experiences frame for us some very critical steps of discipleship. There's no question he was called. He knew that, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question he was commissioned. You read in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus chose the 12, and he gave to them the power of the Holy Spirit to cast out demons and to do miracles and to do healing. No question about that. That was, in a sense, a higher call, a different call. It wasn't just follow me, it was become involved with me in the ministry. Experience the power of God as an agent sent forth to represent me, to be an extension of me. But when you come to the 16th chapter of Matthew, there's yet a third level to that call. And the word there is, if anyone follows me, let him take up his cross. Take up his cross, an invitation to death. And that invitation to death was then followed by this marvelous experience of seeing Jesus Christ transfigured. There are three or four things tonight I'd like to underscore for you or with you, but let's begin our study by turning to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. The feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle Jesus performed about 6 months before he was crucified. 6-8 months before. It's one of the few miracles Jesus did that is recorded by all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in John chapter 6, we have this experience recorded. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children with two small fish and five barley loaves. That's a little lad's lunch. It's not much. But this miraculous feeding, according to John chapter 5, caused quite a stir among the people who ate. They immediately wanted to take Jesus and make him king. Jesus sent the disciples away in a boat and went up on the side of the mountain to pray. During that night, the disciples were overtaken by a storm. Remember that? And Jesus walked on the water out to see them, get in the boat, stilled the storm, and immediately they were at port side. The next morning, the crowd that had eaten the loaves and the fish the day before come to find Jesus, and they find him in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, it helps me to remember that all of this was the immediate context. It was the immediate preceding events that led up to Jesus taking the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi and saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" See, this didn't happen in a vacuum. It's like Jesus has been preparing his disciples for this incredible experience that we call the Transfiguration. Well, in John chapter 6, we join Jesus and the crowd that's caught up with him from the day before. These are the people that are still picking their teeth with fish to get the fish and the sandwiches, the barley loaves out of their teeth from the day before. Look what Jesus says in verse 26 to that crowd. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They didn't get it. Now they did see, they did taste, they did eat miracle sandwiches. But they didn't see what that miracle sandwich signified. A sign is a physical event or article that conveys a spiritual message. And when he says you didn't see the sign, he's not saying you didn't see the fish and loaves. He's not saying you didn't see the miracle. What he's saying is you didn't understand the message of the miracle. You were busy with an ulterior motive. What was that? Well, you ate of the loaves and were filled. These folks interpreted that experience of the feeding the 5,000 at the pure physical level. For them, it was a free meal. And Jesus, therefore, for them, became a great socialist leader. Think of it. If Jesus is our king, we'll never have to work again. We'll never have to worry about being hungry again. He will just feed us miraculously. See? So their motivation isn't what does the fish and loaves multiplied say about Jesus. That's not what they're saying. The multitude are saying, "Wow, free food forever. Let's make this guy our king." That's what every politician is looking for. That kind of hook. Something that you can put out there where the masses will say, "Boy, we ought to elect him president. Think of what he'll do for us. Think of all the freebies he will give to us. Think of how life will be better if we elect him president." Well, that's what's happening here. And Jesus sees right through the veneer. He sees right to the heart of it. In other words, the multitudes who ate the bread and the fish never saw the bread and fish as a sign of Jesus' deity. They didn't get it. They simply saw it as a material meal that was free. So they came seeking for Jesus in order to capture this genie for themselves. That's what they want to do. Now, the Lord Jesus tells them, "Do not labor for food which perishes," that's verse 27, "but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." You're hung up on bread and fish. I am the Son of Man. I've come to give you something far more substantial than a free meal. See what he's saying? But they're not getting it. They're not getting it, so they're missing it. Let your eyes flow down to verse 30. They say, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Oh, what fickle hearts. See, they're using Scripture now to argue that Jesus must promise them daily bread. That's what they're doing. If you are truly God, if you are truly who you claim to be, you're truly concerned about us, you can at least do for us what Moses did back there for our fathers in the wilderness. Now notice, Jesus says, verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Now what I'm trying to do is to set you up. It's just a couple of days later that Jesus is standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with whom? Moses. Moses. Now, this sermon should still be ringing in Peter's ears. Peter should still be thinking about, wait a minute, Moses wasn't the creator of the manna. Well, who was the creator of the manna? My father. My father. My father gave you that bread from heaven, and my father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Folks, the sandwich you had yesterday cost you nothing. It was miraculously provided. Elements common to this life, human life, barley, loaves, and fish, those elements were magnified and utilized by God to make it possible for you to have a physical meal. Not so your belly would feel good, but so your brain would be activated. Ka-ching! Wait a minute. Something far more significant is being symbolized here, and you're not getting it. You're not getting it. Why aren't they getting it? Well, it comes back to the issue of who is Jesus. And as you read on through the dialogue, and I'm going to encourage you to do that tonight, just read on. Immediately the conversation shifts to, well, where did you come from, Jesus? And Jesus insists, I came down from heaven. I'm not of you. I came down from heaven. I came into this world, but I am not of this world. And when I say my father, I'm using that expression in a way that you can't use it. He is distinctly my father. He and I are of the same unique being. I was reading a book by Andy Stanley the other day. It's a cute little book. And Andy uses the phrase, one of a kind, in the translation of only begotten. That's very good. That communicates. Jesus Christ is the one of a kind begotten Son of God, unique to himself, absolutely unique, above, beyond, outside of our race, entering our race, uniquely one of a kind to do that. Well, that's what Jesus is presenting to them here. He's saying, if you don't understand who I am, and I just illustrated who I am by feeding you the bread, then you will not come to me and take the bread that will provide for you eternal life, not just a full stomach, but eternal life. And that's why I'm here. And the same God who gave physical manna to the fathers in the wilderness, and they ate it and died, that same Heavenly Father now has sent living bread into the world for you to eat and live forever. Well, Lord, we want that kind of bread. He goes on and he finally makes this statement down here about verse 34, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and died. He who eats this bread, himself, Jesus, who eats this bread, eats my flesh, drinks my blood, will live forever. He said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And Jesus says, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What does that mean? What does that mean? That means, what if you had the privilege of seeing me in my previous habitat? Has the light come on yet? Yeah. Yeah, just a couple days later, Peter, James, and John saw that. But you'll notice, we'll pick up with that again in a minute. Verse 64, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who should betray him. He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it be granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, this is a crisis time in Christ's ministry. This is a time when the issue is drawn so tightly that many of the multitudes who had eaten, tasted, felt, seen, experienced his miracles couldn't go on. They were brought face to face with the issue of his deity and a commitment to him on the basis of that deity, a personal commitment to him, a dependence upon him on the basis of his deity. And many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus turns to the 12. Do you also want to go away? Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Words of eternal life. What did the voice out of the cloud say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Peter, you're speaking truth. You're just not grasping it. You're just not grasping it. He has said here, days before the whole experience of the transfiguration, Peter has confessed with his lips a truth about Jesus Christ that later he loses in the translation, in the experience of the transfiguration. Well, to whom should we go? Also, verse 69, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's his confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this happened before Jesus took the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi and then in that place asked them, who do men say that I am? You see, we're 6 months before the cross and Jesus' popular ministry is going to radically change. And from this moment forward, Jesus' ministry is largely Judean. That is, it takes place down in Judea. It is largely confrontational. He's going to square off against the scribes and Pharisees. The signs and miracles he performs from this six-month period on in are very provocative, very provocative. And his message to the disciples changes accordingly. It's as if Jesus is saying, okay, you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's going to be severely tested. So I want you to have an experience, Peter, James, and John, an experience which will rivet in your mind the truth of who I am to the place where you will trust me when all you have to lean on is my word? It's amazing. It's also the same place you live. Turn over to Luke's account in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Just a couple of weeks, perhaps less than a couple of weeks, that after what we've just read of the feeding of the 5,000 and the subsequent confrontation of the multitudes and the rejection of Jesus on the part of many of his disciples, just a couple of days or weeks after that, Jesus then in Luke chapter 9, read this account, Jesus then, verse 18, as he was alone praying, this is Caesarea Philippi, his disciples joined him and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? See, this is Luke's account of the same thing we read yesterday from Matthew. And they answer, some think you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say that you're one of the old prophets, you were risen again. You can see how they would say that. Moses gave us manna, you've given us a free fish meal. They could see the parallels between the Old Testament prophets and what the Old Testament prophets did and Jesus. They could see John the Baptist and his austerity, and they recognized that in the message of Jesus. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? That's the same question he just asked them weeks before, or perhaps days before. Who do you say that I am? Oh, you alone have the words of life, Peter said. We are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he confessed. That's what happens. And then, according to Luke's account in verse 27, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. In some manner, Jesus intended his disciples to come down from the Mount of Transfiguration with truth about the kingdom of God. He wanted them to see the kingdom of God in a dimension, in a reality that would cement their confidence in who Jesus is and his ability to ultimately bring the kingdom of God to earth.
The crowds demanded manna, but they'd missed the purpose of the manna. Remember, Scripture reads, he fed you with manna that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jim will connect this with the Mount of Transfiguration on the coming episodes of Right Start. The sermon is named Under the Shadow of the Cloud, Part 2. You can get it on CD for a gift of $7 or more. If you'd like the current set entitled Under the Shadow of Jesus, all 9 CDs will arrive in your mailbox for a donation of $34 or more. I'll tell you how to request those next. Hello to everyone listening in Ohio and New Zealand and anywhere with access to the internet. No matter where you are, you can play a part in this ministry. Your prayers and gifts make this possible. Thank you for your help. We hope you get as much joy out of serving with us as we do, depending on believers like you. If you're willing and able, mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And go to our website, rightstartradio.org. You can donate securely there, and you'll be able to play previous radio programs or play or download the complete sermons. We're not after your email address. You won't get spam or junk mail from us, so don't worry about that. Let's communicate at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Tomorrow, Jim will move us from the picnic grounds to the mountaintop. Installment number 2 of Under the Shadow of the Cloud, Part 2, is coming on Tuesday. Please join us then for the next Right Start.